I want to begin reading at verse 17 of Ephesians 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Consider it, excuse me, folks. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, and as I said last week, James is writing to everyone. So my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work. Another translation says, let it finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Lord, we see in the Word your goal and plan for your people. We know, Lord, that you have done all that you need to do to make that goal achievable. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit today. I pray for the Holy Spirit personally to fill me to overflowing, so that my preaching would not be with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I ask for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text, that it will jump out and come alive for us. Then we'll see it. Your divine word, your divine revelation. To receive it and not judge it, but respond to it. Lord, I pray that you would bind us together as the people of God. We've already watched your work, and I believe there's more to come. But I know how inadequate I am in my own ability or strength. It's only your Holy Spirit that will allow this word to have life-changing, eternal results. And that's what I'm asking for, Lord. More than a speech, more than an oration, more than simply a sermon, but the message from God that you have for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, you know I've been using an analogy, kind of a crazy one at that, but the analogy of going to Walmart and purchasing a bookshelf to serve as a word picture to illustrate the theme of the passages that we read, that God's plan for the church is that we grow up and mature, that, as James says, that we'd become mature and complete. Another word for completeness is wholeness. That we would become whole in Christ and then become a catalyst for wholeness in our community. That vision hasn't changed. It's God's plan. And the way we're using analogy is that when you go to Walmart, they don't give you a bookshelf. They give you a box with pieces that you got to put together. When you became a Christian, you didn't get instant maturity. You couldn't buy it off the shelf, take a few pills, and poof, you've got instant maturity. Sometimes we wish we could, but we didn't get it that way. We got the pieces that God wants, and David will put it up, the six pieces that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that these are the pieces of maturity. These are the things that are in God's maturity box, things that he's working to develop within you and within me and within this body of believers, that people that are living like that are people that have grown to maturity. You can look at them and say, not there's a bookshelf, but there's a mature believer. But in that bookshelf kit that you get, there's a list of the tools that aren't included. tools that you better have if you're going to build it. Or at least tools that you hope somebody has that will loan you so you can build it. However, if you take a look at the tools that God's given us, we already have the tools. His maturity kit includes the tools. So this isn't like a Walmart bookshelf. This is better. God tells you these are the pieces and these are the tools, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, which we call the multi-purpose tool, trials in the body of Christ, that all of these things are used by God to build maturity in us. But in that box, you get the pieces, you get the tools, but you've got to put it together. You can't just hope it'll be so. Someday that box of materials is just going to become a bookshelf for me. I'm praying hard. Nope, no bookshelf today. Must be a lack of faith. I'll pray hard again. The bookshelf will be there tomorrow. Oh, God, put that bookshelf together. And I have a bookshelf. Oh, God, I'm really pleading now. Paul prayed 3 times. I'm praying, God, give me a bookshelf. Maturity is something that has to be built. The good news is that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness to see it happen. And I've been trying to encourage you over the last 2 weeks, some of you who have felt discouraged, wondering if it was ever going to happen for you, it can happen for you. The maturity is not just for the super saints, the favored few. It's for everybody. And so that bookshelf was an analogy. And after I got done preaching last week, I went home Sunday afternoon and began to pray, and Sunday night began to pray for this week, today. Because I thought I was going to move on. And as I was praying, I very strong impression that I believe came from the Lord. He reminded me that in that box, not only are there pieces, and not only do they tell you what tools you need to have included, there's a set of instructions. Step-by-step instructions on how you put the bookshelf together. Now, some of you never bother to read directions, Bill. Some of you don't feel any, because you're intuitive. You just know how it works. You just know how to put things together, okay? A lot of us, however, well, I can't say a lot of us, some of us, like me, are meticulous about directions. I drive people crazy because I want to make sure I follow the step-by-step instructions. All the people like me are going, so what's wrong with that? And all of your spouses are saying, there's a whole lot wrong with that. Because the probability is you married someone that doesn't like to follow directions. It's the way God makes you. One of you is obsessed with them, one of them is not. But probably the vast majority of you think you can put the bookshelf together, you get started on the bookshelf, and halfway through you realize the pieces aren't fitting. And then you go back and look at the instructions to find out what you missed. All of this was going through my head last Sunday. And as a result of that, the Lord began to birth within me a very practical message of how do we do this maturity thing step by step. It's not the only way. This is just one way. But this, if followed, because the principles are drawn from God's word, will allow you to experience his maturity. Now, before you panic, thinking, do I have to copy all this down? No. Because instructions usually come written, I have a 2-page thing, not two, it's 2 little slides. You'll actually get one of these, if you want one. Now, some of you will ignore the instructions, so you don't care. Make an airplane out of it. Or give it to somebody else who would benefit from it. But these are going to be available for you at the back so you don't have to panic about trying to write it down. But these instructions will only work if 2 assumptions are met. Assumption number 1 is you're a Christian. The reason this won't work if you're not a Christian is one of the tools is the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells me in Romans chapter 8 that if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, then I'm none of his. I'm not a Christian. Well, how am I going to get maturity if I don't have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only comes if I'm a Christian? So I need to be a Christian. And I don't know who will be listening to this broadcast on the website. I don't know where some of you are in terms of your spiritual condition. But bottom line is this, is if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never going to grow up and mature in Christ. In fact, the Bible says your condition is pretty bad. The Bible says that you're God's enemy. The Bible says that you've rebelled against God. And according to John chapter 3, verse 36, God's wrath remains on you. that you have played God by rebelling against God and not loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've done it yourself. You've been in control of your own life. And you're headed for a Christless eternity. You need Jesus. The good news is that God sent his son to die in our place. To take the sin's penalty that was ours and accept it for himself and to die in our place so we can know life. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, then the first thing is you got to acknowledge that what he says about you is true and that you are a sinner and that you need him. And to believe the good news. To put your faith in Christ. And that can happen right now. Even as we're just talking, you can bow your head right where you are and say, Lord, I am not a Christian. I watched all this stuff happen today, and I don't know Jesus. And God can start the journey for you today. Lord, I do pray and stop, because there will be people catching this web broadcast. And I ask, Lord, for some that may stumble upon it, that if they don't know you, that this will be their divine encounter with you. Or if there's somebody here in this congregation today that does not know Christ, that the greatest decision that will ever be made through this day is what to do with Jesus. And I pray that they would come to see God, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and that right now they'd open their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that none would be lost. In Jesus' name. There's a second assumption that I'm going to make. And this assumption is that you really want to grow up in Christ. Now, I've discovered in 26 years of pastoring that there are some people that think they are grown up, but they haven't really grown up at all. I hope that's not you. You think you've arrived. You think you have the bookshelf built, but it's not. You have gaping holes in your maturity, but you think you're further along than you are. I hope and pray that God does for you what he did to the church at Sardis in the book of Revelation and tell them that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! I pray that none of you fall into that camp, that you've stopped growing, you've stopped learning, you think you know more than you really know. You're not teachable, you're not open, you're not humble, you're not able to hear or rebuke. I hope that's not anybody here, because if that's the case, then you won't be able to grow up. Now, some of you, however, are here, and maybe you've wanted to grow up, you've always wanted to grow up, but you've tried and failed. Or maybe you've wanted to, but no one ever took your hand and said, look, it's step by step. They just kind of assumed you would get it on your own, kind of like osmosis. You'd absorb it one day. You've wanted to, but you can't. And maybe that's you today. You've tried and failed, or you don't know how to do it. I want to pray that what God's going to give us today and next week is that going to help you practically to say, oh, that's where I got stuck. Oh, thank God there's a way out. But I've met people in 26 years of pastoring. Some people don't want to grow up because they're afraid. They're afraid of God, afraid of what wholeness might mean in their lives. They're afraid maybe because they have a distorted view of who God is, and so they don't really believe that God is good. Have you ever met people like that? Oh, intellectually, they could tell you all the good truth about God. God is good, his mercy endures forever, and they could quote everything. But in their heart of hearts, they really don't believe God is good. And the problem is, they know enough about God that they won't run away from him, but they don't know enough about God to trust him. And so they're stalling out. The gas and brake are on at the same time, and they're not moving forward, and they're not moving backward. They're trapped in fear. And if that is you today, if you're stuck, if you are unable to move, may I encourage your heart. I have been a Christian. This next June will be 40 years of following Jesus Christ. And what I've learned is this, that when the Word of God says God is good and his mercy endures forever, he means it. But I'll tell you this, there are some times in my life when I took some snapshots when things weren't so good. When I was going through a trial, when I was going through a difficulty, I'm like, God, where are you? You ever been there? It's only over time when you look back, you realize, oh, whoa, he is way smarter than I am. He is more powerful than I could imagine. And he is more loving than I can comprehend. But sometimes it's only over time. Maybe it's not the snapshot, it's the video that you need, that you realize over time he's good. And I realize now that all of those things that happened in my life that at the time I saw as so bad have become some of those things that were redeemed to become so good in my life and ministry. So if you are here and you're one of those people, the gas is on, the brake is on, then I got to encourage you. Step out in faith and dare to believe that the God who sent his son to die on the cross is the God who will carry you through to the other side. To believe that he is good and his mercy endures forever. You may not see it right now, but I want to encourage you, challenge you, exhort you, get you to see from the Word of God that he is good and his mercy endures forever. Do not let fear stifle you. Do not let fear paralyze you from moving forward in Christ, because God wants it for you. He is good. He has a plan to prosper you and give you hope and a future. He is not out to harm you. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to make you whole in Christ and allow you to share that wholeness with others. Now, sometimes the problem is we define wholeness differently than he defines it. We think wholeness means no difficulty. That's not what wholeness is all about. That's not wholeness. That's hiding. Pretending, hiding. No trouble, no trouble. When you begin to understand that just as that world out there needs both rain and sun to grow, you begin to understand you need both the blessings and the difficulties to make you grow. But here's the deal. You're going to have pain either way. You're either going to have the pain of the process of growth or the pain of regret for having missed out. And I don't want anyone to have a regret. When this is all done, and I'm not just saying all done with the building being built, I'm saying when life is all done, and when everything is done, I want you to be able to look into the Lord's eyes and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to be able to know that when you come to the very end of your life to die, that the only thing you have left to do is die. That there are no regrets, there are no I wish, I shoulda, coulda, wouldas in the past, but that you made a choice by faith that God, whatever you need to do to bring me to the point where I want you more than anything else, I want you to do it in my life. That you prayed it and you meant it and God took you forward. Because God is good and his mercy endures forever. You sometimes go through a valley of the shadow of death. It's in the book. But he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Your cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's a good God. So fear not, little flock. If this is you, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But there are others that I have met that don't want to grow forward, because they're content with where they're at. This is the hardest group. I feel such empathy for the group that gets scared, but this group is the hard group. Because there are some people who really don't want to change. They want to make sure they have fire insurance, but they don't want to press in to really know God. I've had people literally tell me, I don't want to change. I don't want to grow up. I want to keep on holding on to my spiritual pacifier and my little binky here, blanket. I want to hold on to it because I don't want to change. Sometimes people get in the place where they use their brokenness to control everybody around them and manipulate them all the way around them. They don't want to change because if they change, they lose some things. But let me tell you what, you've got to give up to go up. You've got to give up to grow up. I don't know about you. I loved my tricycle when I was 3 or 4, but I am not going to pedal a tricycle to Albany. I'm going to take a car. You think you're okay. You think you got it good. You're missing out. And Jesus has a strong word of rebuke and yet crouched in love for you. To the church in Laodicea, he said, here's the problem. You think you can see, you think you're rich, you think you got it, you don't realize how bad it is. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. So I speak truth to you today in the name of Jesus. If you are riding the fence, choose this day whom you're going to serve. If it's going to be the Lord, then go for it all the way. But if it's not, then go the other way. But stop sitting on the fence. Because he wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants to be more than Savior. He demands to be Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the call goes out to you. If you are stuck, there is a very biblical response to that. Repent! Get on your face and say, God, work in me. God, change me. I want you to do this. I don't want to stay here anymore. You don't want to miss out. You don't want to get to the end of your life and have the regrets. You don't want to miss out on what God has. So if you're one of those that the assumption does not apply to, then Father, I pray, before I go to the final part of this message, I pray, Lord, for anybody here who has been discouraged because they've tried and failed, or they've wanted to try but no one showed them how. I pray that as a result of today and next week, they'll begin to get the how, and hope will rise in their hearts. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You do want me to grow up. I pray for those who are frightened of you, scared that you're going to somehow hurt them because they don't know who you are. Would you give them, as Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, that revelation of your love, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God? I pray for those, Lord, here who think they're further along than they are, that they'd have a Nathan moment where you're the man, you're the woman has spoken to their lives that shake things up and cause them to see areas that need to be worked on by your Spirit. I pray for those, Lord, here who are riding the fence, who have one foot in God and one foot in the world. They know too much about you, so they're not completely in the world, but they're too much in the world so they can't completely have you. Or perhaps they've just gotten to that point where I like where I'm at and I don't want to change. That, Lord, they would hear your loving word of rebuke about neither being hot nor cold, being lukewarm, but to hear, open the door and I'll come in and sup. That, Lord, everyone here that's hearing this message and everyone that catches it on the broadcast will, not because of my words, but by your Spirit, feel stirred up inside to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And I ask that in Jesus' name. And so if these assumptions are true then, that you're a Christian and know Christ, and that you want to grow up, then how do we do it? Well, I want to take a look at a picture with you in a minute. This, if you ever get a step-by-step instructions in the box, you notice how they normally have a schematic that shows you what it looks like, and all the little screws would go through here, and it's not actually built, but they just show you where everything all at once, kind of a big picture thing. Well, I was going to go in a different direction, and Friday afternoon, I kind of changed. And so you're going to see where we're going to go with this big picture thing that's going to take together the tools, the pieces, and show you how God does it through a process in this schematic. And David's going to help me out. First of all, we start with information. Now, why do I do that? Look in Ephesians 4, verse 17. The last phrase. As soon as you find it, read it. Last part of verse 17. Out loud, somebody. In the futility of their what? Thinking. They've got futile thinking or stinking thinking. We talked about that. First part of verse 18, somebody else. Actually, give me the whole verse. Verse 18, somebody. Verse 18. This requires you to open your Bibles, look in them. That's these things. These are very good to have. Verse 18, someone read it. Okay, we have futility of their thinking, darkness in their understanding, ignorance that is in them. Okay, there's a lack of truth. There's a lack of information. Now, look what God does to change the situation. Verse 20, 21. Someone give me verse 21. Beautiful. Taught truth in Jesus. Go back if you wanted to. In chapter 4, it talks about that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip saints for the work of the ministry. And it talks about till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. Truth. And then somebody else give me verse 23. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. So what we start off with is we start off with truth. We start off with what we're calling information. And David, where does that information come from? You're right, from the Word of God. So we begin first with inputting truth from God's Word. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God to be able to see things from God's perspective. Because apart from Christ, before we come to know Christ, our thinking is futile. Darkened. We don't see truth. So we need to be confronted with truth, with information. But truth alone is not enough. David, what do we need beyond truth? Information. We need revelation. Now, what's the difference? Let me illustrate it. You're reading the Word of God, truth. All of a sudden, the Scripture seems to jump out of you and smack you in the face. That's revelation. It's not that the whole Bible isn't God's revelation. It is. But it's like, it's almost as if God takes a spotlight and goes, boom. You're like, whoa. And it hits you. Paul wanted that for the Ephesian church. In chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul prayed specifically that their eyes would be opened. That they would be given a revelation of what God has done for them in Christ. That they would be able to grasp with all the saints, the breadth and length. What happened? He had taught them about the love of God. He had taught them about the hope of God. They had truth. They had information. But he wanted it to come alive and become revelation. He wanted them connected to that. Does that make sense? So when God wants to work in your life, he starts with truth, and he begins to show you areas that need to change, and it becomes revelation, and you see it for what it is. Now, once revelation happens, David, what's next? Then there's transformation. If you're part of our small group on Sunday nights, we quickly did this, and then we've been spending a little more time developing it, but there's a process that God goes through. Once you see it, I love this. Sometimes Christians will get this revelation, I see it, and they think they've got it. Revelation needs to be followed with transformation. In other words, the truth that's out there needs to be worked in here. And transformation is the process that God uses to bring that truth home and change your life. Both revelation and transformation, David, are the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't revelation yourself. The Holy Spirit brings revelation. You don't transform yourself. God transforms you by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the sin nature, the lust of the flesh. Paul says in Romans 8, it's by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. So it's the Holy Spirit brings revelation and transformation. And again, this is a big schematic. We'll break these down next week. Transformation then, as it's going on, how many of you know that transformation is not overnight? How many of you know that transformation is a process over time? And you know what's required? To persevere in faith through the trial. A lot of Christians miss that point. Oh, God, change me! Oh, God, change me! I'm not changed. There must not be a God who loves me. It takes time for him to change the underlying values, the attitudes, the motivations, and the thoughts in your life. So there is persevering faith under trial, and then that ultimately results in what we call incarnation, godly character. Let me give you an illustration. This might help. Let's assume that Giselle is struggling with patience. She's reading the Word one day, and she's in Galatians 5, and she's in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience. And she hits the word patience, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God goes, oh! And what was information just became revelation. Okay. Thank you, son. You love your mama. Isn't that good? All right, David happens to be reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, and the Spirit of God hits him and reveals to him, David, this is an area where you're having difficulty. And so God begins to work in David's life, and David realizes, I'm impatient. Because why? God, through the transformation revelation process, will allow him to face all kinds of situations that show him how impatient he really is. He may get delayed making it to school on time. He may struggle to get an assignment done before patience becomes an issue for him. All right? So what happens is he's wanting to work on that. He's crying out to God. He's doing all the things he's going to learn next week about transformation. And he's trying to have patience become the fruit in his life as he seeks to do it God's way. But as he perseveres in faith, there comes a point in time when he is no longer trying to be patient. He has become patient. Because the Holy Spirit has produced that fruit in his life. That's the difference between transformation when you're self-aware and incarnation when you're God-aware. Does that make sense? So transformation is the process that you go through, but incarnation is the result where you're now patient. And it's not like, okay, I've got to be patient today. Wow, I didn't respond the way I've always responded. Oh, thank you, Jesus. See, what happens is as you see God work, it begins to make you passionate about spiritual growth. Because you start seeing this growth process going on in your life. You're like, this is so cool. I used to be so impatient, and I couldn't make myself patient. I know I tried and I failed, but look what God did. He changed my life. And you become excited about the things of God, and you want more of the Lord, so you start pressing in more for the Lord, which means you go back to the beginning, and he shows you another area. Oh, this isn't like one time through and you're done. You wish. It's a process. Area after area after area, God is showing you things in your life, and you're going through this, and you're starting to get stoked. You're starting to get excited because you're seeing God work, and all of this takes place, David. One more? Did it come up? I don't know if it's going to come up. Nope, take it back. Take those right there. Oop, come down. It's hard to see, but you see where the word says body of Christ? All of this is taking place in the context of the body of Christ. Because chapter 4 of Ephesians tells me, instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So all of this is going on in the context of the body of Christ, producing godliness in you. Now, as it goes through several times, something happens. You begin to realize, wow, God is so amazing, I need to tell other people about him. So you begin to share your faith with others. And not only that, you begin to realize that God has gifted you to serve him. Now, take a look. Does this not look familiar in terms of all the pieces that we talked about? We talked about sound doctrine. There's your word of God. We talked about relationships. Oop. Oh, thanks, son. The body of Christ. Godly character, passion, spirituality, ministry, service to others, actively and regularly sharing the gospel. Go down to the next slide, and you'll notice that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, trials, and the body of Christ are all there. Now go back to the schematic, son. One more. There we go. That is the schematic, the broad spectrum of what God is doing in your life to produce the maturity he's looking for. Now what? This is all I'm going to do today, because I was set to do more, and I felt like the Lord touched me yesterday. I felt like he said to me, there's some stuff I'm going to do in the service, so I want you to shorten part of what you're going to do so I can do what I'm going to do, and you can still send the people home rested. I'm trying to listen, okay? I'm still in the transformation stage there, okay? I don't have that intuitively yet. But what we're seeing here is we're going to take this schematic, just like they do in that step-by-step instructions. They give you the whole schematic, and then they go, okay, one, two, three, and they take pieces of it and show you step-by-step. So what we're going to do is we're going to show you how, step by step, specifically, you can then begin the process of maturing in Christ. Now, for some of you who like these kind of things, you're like, wow, that makes sense. I actually see the process. For those of you who could care less about instructions, you're like, well, that was nice. He did have a couple of nice things to say. And we move on. I just want to see you grow up in Christ. I want to see myself grow up in Christ. I want to mature. I want to experience the fullness of what he has available here. And I want to be a catalyst for seeing it happen throughout our county and throughout our region. The building that's being built is going to house all of the ministries that God's going to do to bring this in people's lives. And I can't wait. Patience. You will never speed up God's plan, but you can slow it down. You can never speed up God's plan, but you can slow it down. Does that make sense? God's working for eternity. He has a plan in mind for eternity. You're not going to speed that one up. But if we don't respond biblically to the process, then God has to deal with the rebellion and not the process. So if you don't start with input of information and getting truth, you're going to hinder the process. Because your thinking and my thinking, apart from Christ, is stinking thinking. So if you choose not to get into the Word, you're going to slow down the process. If you're not willing to let God bring that revelation, you'll slow down the process. If you fight the trials, get in fights with the body of Christ, and not in that place, you're going to hinder the process. But if instead you say, Lord, I want to do this your way, and I want to see it happen, oh, it'll happen. Not because you produced it, but because God is just waiting to do it in your life. He's just waiting for people that want to have him work in them. And I pray that's the case.